2,000 years ago, Jesus said he was coming back. He said he was coming soon. And as we look at Revelation 22, he says it several times, that he is coming soon. And as we end this series on apocalyptic speculation, that's where we're going to end today. Seems like you've heard this before, haven't it? All right. As Jesus says he's coming soon, and I'm doing research, there's some interesting conversation about what that word soon means. Does that mean he's coming suddenly? Or does that mean he's coming without delay? Now, nonetheless, God's timetable appears to be a whole lot different than ours. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient. Patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." You know, from our perspective, as we're looking and we're watching, we feel as if Jesus has delayed his coming. And according to the scripture, it's to give others a chance to repent, to find the saving knowledge that Jesus offers. But from God's perspective, perhaps there's been no delay whatsoever. If we do God math, it's only been 2 days since the promise was made. You know, even though I believe that Jesus' coming could be very soon. I just was talking to Denny and Linda before the service. You know, ours is not to be concerned with the timing and being caught up in the timing of these events. Our call is to be ready. Our call is to work towards our mandate. But I also believe that at no other time in history has the stage been so well set for the events described in the book of Revelation. You know, if we look at current events, if we look at what's going on around us, we turn on the news, it's amazing how many things just seem to line up for us. It appears that many of the things that Scripture tells us were happening are happening right before our eyes. And we're reminded that Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." We do know that when he comes, it will be suddenly. We talked about in this series that it will come in a flash without forewarning, no warning whatsoever. Jesus said, "I am coming soon." Meaning, not just shortly, but suddenly as well. The Bible says it will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in 1 Corinthians. And again, we need not concern ourselves about the when it will happen, but the what that will happen, that Jesus is coming soon. Now, there are times, and it hasn't happened for a while, that Geneva would go away for the weekend. And she'd leave me home with the girls. And she has learned that there are a couple things that were important. Is when are you coming back? And don't come back early. And if you do, you might be disappointed. So let me proceed. And I bet this is true at your house too, maybe. So if Geneva tells me that she's going to be leaving and she's going to come home Sunday at 3. If she comes home Saturday night, she might be disappointed. There's apt to be dishes. There's apt to be laundry, probably all through the house. There's apt to be a messy table. There's apt to be all kinds of things. But if I know she's coming home at 3, I can work my best from 2 to 2:45. And that's none of her business. As long as at 3 o'clock, it looks nice, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Don't come home early. You're going to be disappointed. You know? Okay? So this has happened several times in our life. You know, that's not going to be the case when Jesus comes back. When he returns, there will be no time for I call this the task scramble. There will be no time for the scramble. There'll be no 2 to 2:45 where we can get ready. Where we can make everything right. Where we can get everything in order. When he returns, there'll be no time to scramble back to the work that he's called us to do. Therefore, we better do what we've been told to do. We better obey his word. Let's look at that verse, those first few verses in Revelation 22, starting at 7. 7 through 9. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And I heard and saw them. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship God only. The call is to worship God only and to obey. Other translations, keep his word like the angels do. Worship God and keep his word. Obey his word. That word keep, that word that we see in our text is obey, is used also in places as a word used for prison guards who keep watch over prisoners. It's used of protectors who watch over their charges in order to keep them from harm. It's used for the pious who watch over the law. In other words, we're to observe God's word in order to obey God's word. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do with his word. He wants us to keep watch over it, to preserve it, and to practice it, to do his word until he comes. He doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. Jesus wants us to share his word. He wants the word to get out. Brings us to our mandate to go and make disciples. Revelation 22:10. Then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words of this book, for the time is near. When we talk about end time prophecy in the Bible, we look to the books of Daniel and to the book of Revelation. That's where we get our information. What's interesting is when Daniel wrote his prophecy several hundred years before the birth of Christ, he didn't understand some of the things that God was showing him. And he wanted an explanation, but the fulfillment of these prophecies was a time off. So he was told to seal them. To seal them up until the end time. The prophecy here in Revelation is unfolding. And God wants his people to hear these things now. Jesus is coming soon. To let everyone know what's going to happen before it's too late. Verse 11, let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. You see, the time is coming. And we don't like to talk in these terms, but the time is coming when a person's final destiny will be determined and sealed forever. In other words, when Jesus comes back, that glorious day, it'll be too late to change. Those who are doing evil will continue to do evil. Those who are doing right will continue to do right. Now is the time to trust Christ with our life. Now is the time to turn our life over to him. Now is the time to begin the process of changing, allowing Christ and the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. Because after he comes, after that glorious day, we sing about that. What are the words? The one day the trumpet will sound of his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing, my Savior, Jesus is mine. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. Then you won't be able to change. Even if we wanted to, there are no second chances in light of eternity. And we don't like to talk in those terms, but it's the reality of the truth of Scripture. Several years ago, the New York Times published an article entitled, How to Get Out Alive, What the Science of Evacuations Reveal About How Humans Behave in the Worst of Times. And the article describes what researchers have learned from disaster survivors and evacuations. In 9/11 at the Twin Towers, those who made it out waited an average of 6 minutes before evacuating. Some lingered as long as half an hour milling about. The article said many called relatives. About 1,000 took time to shut down their computers. and at least 70% of the survivors spoke with each other before trying to leave. One woman who was on the 73rd floor of Tower 1 heard a booming explosion and felt the building actually lurch to the south as if it might topple. Instead of fleeing, she had the opposite reaction. What I really wanted, she said, was for someone to scream back, "Everything is okay. Don't worry, it's in your head." Fortunately, she heard someone screaming, "Get out of the building," and she was able to escape. Later, she wondered, what would I have done if that person had said nothing? Jesus is coming soon. Now is not the time for us to say nothing. Now is not the time for us to be quiet. People's lives are on the line, and we cannot afford to keep quiet. Instead, we need to share God's word, share God's love until Jesus comes back, until that glorious day. Verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." In other words, when Jesus comes, he'll be coming with checks. Paychecks. Everybody will get paid according to the quality of his or her work. Acceptable work will get a great reward. Work that's unacceptable, well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you've not received Jesus, if you've not accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, the wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is God. Jesus, part of the Trinity, is God. And he has the authority, he has the power to determine the eternal destiny of each and every one of us in this room. So what is it that he wants us to do? Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit of the tree of life." Only those who are washed, only those who are clean can enter. And sinners are left outside. Verse 15, "Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, all who love to live a lie." So what does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to be clean. Clean from sin. That's what he means when he says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." He's not talking about laundry. He's talking about getting rid of the dirt in our lives. The dirt of sin in our lives. And the problem is that we can't clean up the dirt by ourselves. We can't clean up the dirt on our own. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of a man staying in a motel in a foreign country where he noticed that the floor was awful dirty. He was about to demand that it be scrubbed when he noticed it was a dirt floor. And scrubbing it would only make it worse. And all too often, folks try to scrub their lives themselves. They try to clean up the dirt themselves, and it only makes things worse. We try to mop up our sinful nature, and it just doesn't work. We need a new life, a new nature. We need to put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, and we have to depend on Him and His Holy Spirit to make us clean. The Bible says the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. Nothing else can do it. No amount of scrubbing, no amount of good intentions, no amount of religious activity, nothing else can make us clean except by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. There's a reason we sang, "Nothing but the blood." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And all we need to do is come to Him. All we need to do is ask Him to clean us up. Verse 16 of that 22nd chapter. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star." He is the bright light in the dark sky, whose appearance is the dawning of a new day. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears this say, "Come." Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. It's a final call. The call is to come. That same living water that Jesus offered the Samaritan woman, that after she drank it, she would never thirst again. Eternal life is free. All we need to do is come. All we need to do is say yes. God is pursuing sinners. God is pursuing those who don't know Him, inviting them to come and spend eternity with Him. And we can't put it off any longer. We don't know when that glorious day will be. But it's coming soon. It's coming soon. And all we need to do is say yes to allow Jesus to come into our lives and clean us up. And we need to do it before it's too late, because Jesus says He's coming soon. He's coming and He wants to find us obeying His word. He wants us to find us sharing His word. And finally, as we look at the scripture, He wants us to be preserving His word until He comes. Not to change His word in any way. Not to add to His word. Not to take away from His word. Listen to verses 18 and 19. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book. You know, there, unfortunately, are churches, others, who want to change things, who want to take away or minimize perhaps the miracles, groups who want to add their own doctrines. There are groups who want to add or delete words to maybe fit their agenda. And we have here quite a stark warning for those who handle the word. We've got a stark warning for preachers and teachers in mishandling the word, that there will be horrible consequences. Came across another great story. Trail Magazine. That's a popular magazine among British and European mountain climbers. Probably no one here subscribes. It's popular because it's designed to inform them of the tools they need to explore what they call the most beautiful, spectacular, and challenging mountain regions in Britain and Europe. In an issue a few years ago, it provided directions for climbers, and this was a February issue. That's important. It provided directions for climbers descending Britain's highest peak, the Ben Nevis, at 4,409 feet. And the story says it's not like taking a walk on a well-marked path. No, descending the Ben Nevis requires explicit instructions, especially in bad weather. So the article gave step-by-step advice on navigating down the trail. The problem was the directions were wrong. If a person followed these directions in poor visibility, he or she would end up walking off the north face of the mountain, dropping 1,000 feet into the Gardaloo Gully. When confronted with the error, the editor of Trail blamed it on a production error, and he said, there's a simple explanation. A sentence was missing from the article. And he promised a correction would be placed in the March issue. Hopefully you're not walking it sometime between February and the March issue. A sentence was missed. A sentence was missed, and the results could have been deadly. So when we take something away from the Bible or add to it, you know, we may not like what the Bible says about sin. We may not like what it says about judgment. We may wish that the Bible taught a wealth and prosperity for every believer. But if we add or take anything away from God's word, and we make it fit for what we like, we lead ourselves into a spiritual ruin. As I was preparing this morning, I had a little time to, you know, Facebook. And one of my cousins shared a meme, and I thought this was pretty cool. Biblical Christianity is unpopular. Popular Christianity is unbiblical. Listen to that again. Biblical Christianity can be unpopular. Popular Christianity can be unbiblical. Jesus is coming soon. We must obey His word. We must share His word. We must preserve His word. Then we'll be ready when He comes on that glorious day when the trumpet sounds. Last story. In her book about the Eiffel Tower, Jill Jones tells the story of a very wealthy American newspaper publisher named James Gordon Bennett, who started the New York Herald in 1835. Bennett had two lavish apartments in Paris, plus a French country estate and a yacht harbored in Europe. He also had three homes in the United States, even though he hadn't lived in the country for over 10 years. However, the servants of each of his homes always needed to be prepared for Bennett's unexpected arrival. Jones wrote, "Each house was fully staffed, ready to serve Bennett should he stride in the front door unannounced. The wine cellars were stocked, fires roared in the grates, and sheets were turned down nightly." If Jesus returned unannounced today, would he find us ready? Would he find us prepared? Would he find us ready? Would he find us ready for that glorious day? And the last two verses, "He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. You know, the last words of the scriptures serve to remind us that it's grace. It's grace and grace alone that makes it possible for our salvation. Nothing but the blood can wash us whiter than snow, clean from our sin, and it's all because of grace. And I pray that if you've not responded to that call to get your life clean and right and ready for that glorious day, that today would be the day of your salvation, that today would be the day you say, "Yep, that's what I want, Jesus, help me. Help me in that." And maybe as even as soon as next week, you're ready to respond in obedience and be baptized at Downing's Pond. There's still a week to let me know if that's your choice. "He who is faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Wouldn't it make a lot of things easier? Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. May it be so. God, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the promise that you're coming soon. We expect you. Help us to be ready. Help us to be on task. Help us to be about your business. God, we thank you for the invitation and the call that you give to us to accept the gift of eternal life. God, if there's one here today that's not done that, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Amen.